So good to be here in the Northwest.
Yeah.
Sounds really great. Looking forward to just hanging out with you guys. I felt like I was driving up to Camp Towanda here. Not the distance, but I'm like the grass, the views is really beautiful, really awesome.
That's yours. Oh yeah.
I got
No,
it.
that's mine.
I got
That's
it.
mine. That's okay.
Yeah.
So my name is Ashton. For those who have not met me yet, it's my wife Desiree. And we have the honor of serving with the Youth and Family Ministry. We're really excited. This summer has been great. We had a great end to the summer. We just had our youth camps, our teen camp, our preteen camp. We had about 45 of our teens at teen camp. And it was really incredible. It was one of our best teen camps yet. And this afternoon, we're having like a camp reunion, like a teen camp after party. We call it post-bash. And that's going to be right here in the Northwest. So people from all over New York and New Jersey are going to be coming to the Northwest. We have some members of our group here who are hosting, and it's going to be a really awesome time. So I'm proud to be a part of this community. The generosity is really special. So you guys are amazing. I know Des feels the same. We're going to get into our lesson this morning, our sermunion, as we like to nickname it this morning. And the title of my lesson today is When Life Gives You Lemons. When life gives you lemons. So I've been thinking a lot about food. I think about it often. I'm thinking about food currently, but not the hamburgers I'm gonna have later at the barbecue. But about fruits and veggies, right? And actually, when I thought about this lesson about when life gives you lemons, I actually have to look up if a lemon was a fruit or a vegetable.
Good.
Because I've been deceived before. I don't know if you've been deceived before. Some of these things are a little confused. So I actually want to play a little game with you guys, because I can't help myself. Des has this wonderful bag of things picked from the garden of Stop and Shop, and freshly picked. And we're gonna hold it up, and I just want you to let me know if it's a fruit or a vegetable. If you get it right, you walk away with a free gift from the garden of Stop and Shop, right? So I need some experts, the people who put garden in Garden State Church. I need those people. This is your time. This is your moment. All right, Des, let's start off with our first item. Ooh, okay, yeah. I didn't give you the answer to that. A lemon. Is a lemon a fruit or a vegetable? It is a fruit. It's a fruit. It's a fruit. All right, you get some lemons. I don't know what you want to do with that. There's a lot of things you can do, though. Okay, yeah. Maybe don't give away my message now. Hold on. All right, Des, what else we got? What's in the bag?
Potato.
Oh, a potato. Is a potato a fruit or a vegetable? Des, I'm gonna put pressure on her. Whatever you heard first, they get the potato, hot potato. You just throw them. You just throw it. It's football season. Okay, now it's gonna be a nice little handoff to the running back. Nice. Okay. All right, what else do we have here? Fruits and veggies. This is like a free giveaway. You don't get this every Sunday. Okay. Sabrine, is a bell pepper. Is this a fruit or a vegetable? All right, so here's the thing. If you said fruit, you were correct. You said it right. Botanically, it's a fruit. Seeds and bloom from a flower plant. Is this some, you can Google it after this and then fact check me later. All right, what do we got next?
Sure.
An apple. You sure? It's a fruit, of course.
Say
Des gets to be the bad guy. Because some of you, like, I said it, like, I was the first one to say it. Yeah. See, there you go. There you go. Yeah. Some people. Two left. This is your time. This is your moment. Grocery shopping right here. A pumpkin. A pumpkin is a fruit. It's a fruit. We've been deceived, y'all. It's a fruit. The botanical definition of a pumpkin is a fruit. Nutrition is considered a vegetable. It's a whole complicated story. All right, is there anything more in it? One last thing. What do we got? Garlic. Oh. Some of y'all don't know what to trust, who to trust. Garlic is a vegetable. You needed the garlic? You needed it? Oh, you always need the garlic. There we go. Garlic's great. So the title of my lesson is When Life Gives You Lemons. Anybody want to finish that quote, When Life Gives You Lemons? Make lemonade, right? Now, what does that phrase or that quote mean? Now, it's a quote. It's from an American writer in 1915, Albert Hubbard, who came up with that quote. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Anybody want to take a crack at what does that mean? What is that quote trying to say?
Yeah. Make the best of every situation.
Okay, make the best of every situation. Make the best of a bad situation. I saw a hand.
Wave the back.
Same thing. Okay. All right, so make the best of a bad situation. Anybody want to add to that? Yeah?
I would just say from the sour to the sweet.
From the sour to the sweet. Yeah. Okay, that's right. We looked that one. That's nice. Now, it is cool. Yeah, I think when you have lemons, right, something sour, an unpleasant situation, we can make the most out of it or the best out of it, right, and make lemonade. So I think it's a really cool quote. And I think there's actually some messaging in the Bible that can kind of coincide with that, almost like a parallel. And today we're going to be spending time in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is another kind of, that's a famous quote. This is a famous quote from the Bible that I actually believe has a pretty similar message. Jeremiah 29. And we can open to the chapter. We're going to read verse 11. In a little bit, and we'll kind of jump around in the chapter. Let's pray before we get into the word. Our Father in heaven, God, we love you so much, and we are really grateful for just this time to meet together, to fellowship, to examine your word. I pray, God, that you guide this time by your spirit, Father, that you speak through me, and that we could just be encouraged from your message today, God. We love you and pray us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jeremiah 29, verse 11, famous verse in this chapter. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, this verse is very popular. Most of us have this memorized. It's on bookmarks and journals and on kitchen walls and stuff like that, right? It's a really popular verse. And it talks about God having a plan for your life, plans for your prospering. You can look forward to hope and not harm. But on its own, sometimes when we have it kind of isolated as verse 11, sometimes we kind of come away with things that are not necessarily what the verse is trying to say, right? On its own, it's a very heartwarming sentiment. And we can maybe think, okay, we can feel like God's plan for our life is just success and no suffering, right? But our understanding of the scripture, like many other popular scriptures in the Bible, can really be helped by more context.
Yeah.
And the context of this particular verse, I think, will actually change how we view it. So I want to examine that today. And it's not to deflate you if this is your favorite verse and you're, you know, holding on to it. But I think understanding what God is saying in this passage will actually make it more meaningful and more special to us when we see what's going on. You know, this passage describes a scenario where God says, "I know the plans I have for you." And when we see that word "you" as we read the scripture, who is God talking to, right? These words are written for us, but they're not necessarily written to us. And that's how some scriptures in the Bible are. Have you ever heard of this idea of some scriptures being descriptive and prescriptive? Has anybody heard of that idea? Something is descriptive, is something that's being described, a situation, something that we're reading, and then something prescriptive, like a prescription. This is written for you. For all people at all times, this is directed towards you. This is a descriptive passage. We're kind of jumping in the middle of a conversation that God is having with his people. And the context actually helps us to answer this question. I didn't have to like dig into some like crazy, you know, Bible dictionary or anything like that. We just go up to verse 1 of this chapter and we can learn a little bit more about the context. So verse 1 of Jeremiah 29 will tell us who the you is. I know the plans I have for you. Verse 1 says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests and the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So God was not speaking to any, you know, particular individual, but rather a group of people. The people of Jerusalem who were forcibly removed from their country, their home country, they were in exile. living as kind of refugees in Babylon. And as this is, as you read Jeremiah and other books like Daniel, you can learn more about this. But there's also a why to why they received this letter and this message, right? As you read Jeremiah, you learn that the people were experiencing exile as a direct consequence to their disobedience to God. And Jeremiah spent a lot of time preaching to their hearts, telling them to turn towards God. And they were a stubborn group. And despite all of that, despite the fact that they put themselves in this really tough situation, that they were going through this difficult situation, they really longed to be back home with God. And in the events leading up to Jeremiah 29, you guys can still hear me, right? Jeremiah tells the people, hey, you're going to be in this difficult situation for 70 more years. And that's tough news to hear. You're in a tough spot, and this is going to happen for 70 years. And they heard that, and I don't know what you think your response would be to hearing, hey, you're going to go through this tough situation for 70 more years. But their response was, okay, we're going to get this guy killed. That was their response. We're going to take this guy out. We don't like him. We don't like what he's saying. Is that really from God? That's blasphemy. And they were in a really kind of difficult situation. They decided not to kill Jeremiah. Amen. But what's happening is, as they kind of plan to rebel and everything like that, they were hoping to hear something else from God. And in Jeremiah 28, another prophet comes along. His name is Hananiah. And in Jeremiah 28, he gives them a different message than, hey, you're going to be in this tough spot for 70 years. Let's turn over real quick to Jeremiah 28 and see what this prophet says. Now, this is really interesting. In verse 1 of Jeremiah 28, it says, one day in the late summer of that same year, the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, Hananiah, son of Azar, a prophet from Gibeon, addressed me, Jeremiah is talking about himself, publicly in the temple while all the priests and the people listened. He said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will remove the yoke of the king of Babylon from your necks. Within 2 years, I will bring back all the temple treasures that King Nebuchadnezzar carried off. I will bring back Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other captives that were taken to Babylon. I will surely break the yoke of that king, the king of Babylon has put on your necks. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is different than what Jeremiah said, right? Jeremiah said how many years? 70, right? And then Hananiah said, actually, it's going to be 2. It's a big difference. I learned that I'm going to be in a situation that's difficult for me for 70 years. I'm like, well, I'm not going to be around to see myself get out of the situation. Maybe my kids won't even be around to see myself get out of this situation. That's incredible. They get a little heartwarming message. It's going to be only 2 years, actually. This is what the Lord says. It's like getting upgraded from walking to like a first class flight. It's no comparison. It's a huge difference. It's amazing news. But in verse 5, let's see Jeremiah's response to Hananiah's prophecy. Jeremiah responded to Hananiah as he stood in front of all the priests and the people at the temple. He said, amen. May your prophecies come true. I hope the Lord does everything you say. I hope he does bring back from Babylon the treasures of this temple and all the captives. But listen now to the solemn words I speak to you in the presence of all these people. The ancient prophets who preceded you and me spoke against many nations, always warning of war and disaster and disease. So a prophet who predicts peace must show he is right. Only when his predictions come true can we know that he is really from the Lord. Then Hananiah took the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck, this physical yoke that he was wearing to symbolize they were going to be underneath oppression from Babylon for 70 years. He took it off of Jeremiah's neck and broke it into pieces. And Hananiah said again to the crowd that had gathered, this is what the Lord says. Just as this yoke has been broken, within 2 years, I will break the yoke of oppression from all nations now subject to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. With that, Jeremiah left the temple area. So this is a confrontation, right? For any Hamilton fans, this is kind of like a cabinet battle, right? That's happening. where it's the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Hananiah. One says 70 years, one says 2 years. And the people are like, man, I really hope it's two. I really hope it's two. Jeremiah confronted him. Hananiah like increased this kind of this bragging of this is what the Lord says. And we see in the rest of this chapter, I won't go ahead and read this, that after Jeremiah leaves, God comes to him and says, wow, that guy Hananiah, he's lying on me. He's not speaking the truth. I did not tell him that. In fact, Jeremiah had warned the people, hey, be careful for those people who tell you things that you want to hear, who just tell you things to comfort you. Be careful of that. And Hananiah tells him this, all this stuff, and it was false. God did not send him to say that to the people. And as soon as someone came along to give the people the message that they wanted to hear, the sermon that feels good, this like express ticket out of their struggle, I don't even think they were trying to resolve it with what God had said to them earlier. They just wanted to hear what they were hearing because it made them feel good. Sometimes the thing you want so badly to be true is not good for you. Or rather, it's not God for you. And I imagine that many of us can't completely relate to being in exile, right? But we may have experienced this feeling like a period of suffering or a period of trial. Maybe you don't like where you're at, right? Your health, your relationship status, your job, your school, your neighborhood, and you wish God could just fast track you out of the situation that you're in. For me, that was, it's kind of going to sound silly, but for me, that season for me was being engaged to Dez. When Dez and I were engaged, it was a really tough season for us because I was unemployed. I had a job. I had gotten out of a situation and it was really difficult because you're planning a wedding and you ain't got no money, right? And you're planning a life and you ain't got no money. You're applying to apartments and you ain't got no money, right? It was very difficult. And I was praying and hoping God would just fast track me out of that situation. Just fix it, just take care of it, right? And I was also struggling to see the God in what I was going through. How is God good and I'm going through this and I'm going through suffering and I'm going through trial? And it was a really difficult season for me. What's interesting is when we go back to Jeremiah 29, this is what God's message was to the people in the thick of their suffering. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, I'll go ahead and read it. Now, remember, he's not saying this to us. He's saying this to the people, but I do think that we can learn from what he's saying to these people as they're going through this difficult trial and realizing that it is indeed going to be 70 years of them going through it. Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 4, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to it for the Lord. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." You know, as we read this message that God gives to his people, God's message was not, hey, rush out of the place that you're in. It was build houses and settle down. Plan for the future. God's message was not, hey, rebel and fight against Babylon. It was pray and seek peace of the nation that you were in exile in. Verse 8, he said, you know, don't let these so-called prophets lie to you. All they're doing is taking your dreams and wants and telling you what you want to hear. It was an encouragement, a message about discerning God's voice. And ultimately in verse 10, he said, my message is not 2 years, it's 70 years. God's way would take longer. It would require more from them. And God's way was not what they felt like doing. But I observe in this section of God's message to the exiles that he was trying to encourage them that even when things feel out of control, God is still in control. He still has a plan. Even when life hurts, and it might hurt, there's still hope in God. These times will be tough, but I'm giving you a recipe, a plan to make the most out of these sour lemons. There's something sweet, something hopeful, something good here. Do you trust me? That was his message to them. God reassured them because they were really hopeful about the prospect of things changing quickly. They probably prayed for it, but God's response was wait. Wait actively, wait faithfully. He had a plan. And his ultimate goal for them as a people was for them to be prospered and not to be harmed. That was his heart. And I'm really still encouraged by this message of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, but I'm also convicted by it, challenged by it. Because when God says, I know the plans that I have for you, he's saying, hey, I know you don't feel clear about what's going on. I know you don't feel sure. I know you don't like what's going on, but I know what I have in store for you. Right. Is that enough? This is tough. That's tough. God is like, hey, you don't know the plans. I know the plans. You feel like maybe I'm out to get you. I know what my heart is towards you. I love you. I'm not out to harm you. I'm here to prosper you. There is a hope and a future for you. There is an other side to this. And that's God's messaging for us. It's not easy to embrace, but it's something that we can hold on to and something that we can find security in. You know, when life gives us lemons, things that are sour, things that are difficult, God's plan sometimes is to give you a recipe to make lemonade, to give you a path through the struggle. And sometimes that path is simply trusting him. Sometimes that path is coming back to him as he says, seek me with all of your heart and you will find me. But he's going to give you a pathway through it. He may not take those lemons away. He may not say, hey, give them back. I'm gonna take those from you. Don't worry, you don't need to deal with the sour lemons. He's like, let's make the most out of this situation. Trust me, I have a plan. God being good, or even being good to me, means that life will not always go the way I want it. But with God, I will always have everything I need. And I'm encouraged by that message. I wanted to give us some time to, before we pray for communion, maybe with the people next to you or anything like that, as you think about this idea, Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. With this context, what does that verse mean to you now? What does that verse mean to you now? I know the plans I have for you. So I want to give you guys maybe 2 minutes. You can kind of talk a little bit with the people next to you about what you feel like the meaning of that passage is. All right, I'll give you guys a few minutes. As we reflect on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, let's think about the sour punishment that Jesus took for us on the cross so we could experience the sweetness of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you so much, and we are really grateful for the ways that you seek to reassure us, God. The ways that you think towards us and feel towards us, God, you love us so much. And even though we go through difficult things, God, you seek to comfort us. You seek to help us get through it with you by our side, Father. We're so grateful for your son and the fact that we have a hope in you because of the blood of Jesus, God. We pray for the communion, the bread, the fruit of the vine, and we reflect on what it gives us access to, which is life with you and forgiveness, God. We love you and pray in Jesus' name.